Well, good morning. The reason I'm standing up here awkwardly, and it's good to be back. Thank you so much for your prayers. In a moment, we're going to have some testimonies from our team that went to Tahlequah, Oklahoma. But Eric is heading out tomorrow morning, and I'm going to have him share, and then I want to pray for him as well this morning.
I appreciate your prayers. I'm heading for Egypt tomorrow morning. I'm going to be there for 10 days in Cairo. I'm teaching a master's level in counseling on how to work with the body and the body's nervous system to help people out of trauma. It's a smaller group because they're master's level. Most of them are Christians, and they even have a couple of Muslim students. But the cool thing about this, and what I'd really appreciate the prayers, obviously for the trip and the teaching, but the Christians are able to use counseling to be able to reach their Muslim friends. Where they're not open to traditional means and to the gospel, they are when you minister to them and their need. So it's really a great opportunity, and we've actually seen students come to the Lord. So I'm hoping the three Muslim students I'm going to be meeting again, who I've seen many years now, I'll have some more personal opportunity to share.
Well, thank you. Would you just bow with me in prayer as we pray for Eric as he leaves? Lord, we thank you for the privilege we have of being able to send people to the nations. And Lord, I thank you for Eric. I thank you for Lisa. But Lord, I pray for Eric's protection as he travels. I pray, Lord, for every aspect of his travels to be led by your Spirit, Lord, that he would have open doors wherever he goes. Lord, I pray for every word that he says, every opportunity he has to share the gospel, every opportunity he has to share the truth of your word, Lord, that you would give him boldness, that you would give him clarity, and Lord, that you would, we pray for these three Muslim students that he has the opportunity to share with, that you would impact them with the truth, Lord, and that you would bless them. So we pray for your protection, we pray for a safe return, and we look forward to hearing what you are doing and have done. Through Eric's ministry, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Eric. Thanks. Yeah, thank you. Well, before we get to our report back on Tahlequah, Nelson, where are you? There you are. Could you come up? So Nelson has just got back. If you remember, a few weeks ago, we prayed for Nelson as he went to Zambia. So I'm going to have Nelson share a little bit about what happened in Zambia.
Ethel. Thank you guys. Just I'm gonna set up my timer because I know it's a protocol that we have time. But I have to say thank you guys because of all your support and the prayers that we've made it, and then coming back, I just overwhelmed by how great he is. So I wanna share a little bit what happened. So can you load the yes. So this is where we're going. Where were we at? We're at Zambia. I never know where Zambia was until like check the map. So it's just above. It's just above the Zimbabwe over there. Yeah. And then the most city that we're staying, it's in Nkonda and Chinsali, but the capital city is called Lusaka. So it's at the very down of the Zambia. And next page, you see those two that above, those are the cities that we're staying for 18 days. So over 30 hours of fly, all that, we finally get to Lusaka. But then next slide, you will see how far is it. So it took about over 16 hours of driving. And of course, the road condition, all that, it make it longer, but thank you that we made it. And not only me. So next slide, you see, we actually have a total 26 people and plus several kids with us. And then we arrived there, and then I thank God that because His calling and His purpose that we made it through and. To plant the seeds to Zambia people there. Yeah. So we total reach 14 schools, 4 villages, 1 orphanage, 1 jail, and 15 churches through through our team, and just seeing how ready it is when it's filled, and people are how hunger it is that they are looking for, and they're just believing that God is their maker and their healer, and then it's better than whatever the witchcraft or whatever they're believing in. So we total, next slide, you see a crazy number that we actually reached over 22,000 people. They've been hearing gospel, and then 10,000, they believe Christ and become believer of Jesus. And we witness over 1,000 people healing, and then all that Holy Spirit fill, and then. So it's, to me, I'm thrilled because some of you guys know my Facebook page. Couple times we were looking for prayer, we're looking for something that's our situation come out, saying like we're at a crusade, and then the power shut down at the second days, and we still have 3 days to go. And I was like, how are we gonna do this? And then we all just like up, tell everyone like pray for us. And the next day we just got in, and then just looking for miracle happens, and then you see that the stage is still going, the player, the music is still going, worship still going, and then at night people still coming. So to me, it's what a privilege to, you know, to trusting in Him, even what circumstance happening, but just trusting Him and go in and to see He's there waiting for you. Yeah. And I want to share my last part is my testimony. We've been seeing a lot of healing. We're seeing, I witnessed people got the ears open and then hearing happening, and all eyesight opens. But I really want to share is the next one, that this day. So it was a morning. I remember that we know like a kind of like structure what we're gonna do for that day. We know that we may go out to the village to share gospel, to do an open mic, probably have someone do testimony and then someone do gospel. I usually never do gospel before, and then when my leaders ask me like, do you want me to do testimony, I was like, yes, of course. And while I'm just waiting in the morning, I feel a little bit like in my heart saying, why do I just do gospel? I never do gospel, but I feel like it's more making sense using my testimony and share the gospel, because I see that connections at all. And so I reached my friend and I told him, is that anyone doing gospel? She said, no, not yet. So I said, maybe I can do that. So I don't know what I'm gonna do. I usually not plan out everything, say what I'm gonna say, all that. But I just like, okay, I'm gonna do it. And in the afternoon, because our time's very squished and a lot of things happening, we all end up just able to have someone go there and share a gospel, maybe 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And I, because my yes, I got that there. And I was there, and then I was sharing. You see my friend, he's a pastor in Zambia, and he's wearing all the yellow shirts or that. And we're just sharing, I just share my story and just simple gospel, 5 points of gospel over there. Interesting things happened afterwards. So I got back, we went back to where we stayed. And the lady, one lady in our team, he approached me. She said, actually, she saw this happening. She was at the back seeing, I was front, and the yellow shirt guy is over there, and we're preaching to share words to the village there. And then she said, she feel the deja vu that she's seen this happening. She know that God called her there. And that words to me is a confirmation, because I usually don't hear clearly knowing God want me to do this or this. But that day I chose to go up, even though I don't know what the plan is, but I know I have a story. I used not knowing I have a story, but then when I believe in it, and it's, He just showed me He has everything in my life that just popping up. And that is a confirmation of, like, the father just patting your children's, like, you're doing well. And I want to say this is, some people may think you don't have a story of you in your life. I said that is a lie. The next page is I'm going to tell is, I remember Gideon, before he came up and fight against the enemies, before he fought that, he was hiding in the wine press, beating the weeds because the enemies come, may just take it all out. So he was at that area, his situations. But then the angel of the Lord come and say to him, the man of valor. So God saw him as a man of valor. Even we sometimes saw ourselves, we are in that situation, we have no strength. But God saw that and see you as a children of his. So the enemy only can say, or even ourselves only can see and judge by the present time or the past where we are at. But God actually see us from before, now, and after. And that's how he called each one of us. So I want to encourage the children of God that believing in him, get out of the wine press, get out of your situations and asking and start asking, help me, and then go that step to believe and living. So then he will come in and prove you how good and how real he is. So thank you guys, really thank you that you, because your prayer, because you're believing him and in us, and all your support to my family, that we'll be able to come in and to share this to you. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Nelson. Debbie and I were in Lusaka 27 years ago. We were lost, but it brings back fond memories. So good, Nelson. Thank you. Hey, those that went to Tahlequah, Oklahoma, would you just stand quickly? So these are those that went and... Thank you, and thank you to all of those. The guys who are sharing and ladies who are sharing, would you come up quickly? And we have a few minutes. I've told them each that they've got 3 minutes, so you can hold them accountable to that. 3 minutes, everyone? Three? Okay. No, seriously, but it's... because I know they've got a lot to share. God has been so good, and thank you to everyone here that supported, that sent, that contributed and prayed for this team. So who's going to start? Okay, go ahead.
Okay, so for a little context, we were in Tahlequah, Oklahoma. But on this particular day, the testimony I want to share about is related to some Cherokee workers who were working in a town about 40 minutes outside of Tahlequah called Stillwell. And so we were at this Cherokee elderly lady's home and just doing some repairs there. But the context was, you know, work, but look for opportunities for relationship. And so while my team was doing a great job mudding walls and painting and stuff like that, I got into a conversation with a guy named Donnie. And we were talking about where he was from and that kind of thing, just small talk. But then I just felt like the Lord put Nicodemus on my heart and the story of Nicodemus and Jesus in John 3. So I just started sharing that with him. And it was a good segue into the gospel. And so I basically was telling him about how Nicodemus, or Jesus told Nicodemus that in order to be saved, he had to be born again. No one could enter the kingdom of God unless they were born again. And so I'm going to try to keep this shorter. So I just segued into the gospel with that, and I said, you know, you can be assured today that you can be born again and enter into the kingdom of God, just like Nicodemus. I said, Jesus died for your sin. I shared the gospel that by his blood your sins can be forgiven. And I told him that by the same blood, death can pass over his life. And by the resurrection of Christ, he could have newness of life both today and forevermore. And as I'm sharing, this was, you know, the same gospel, but I see the Holy Spirit dividing between spirit and soul. I saw the manifest spirit working in Donnie. His eyes were tearing up. He became very sober. It's just his whole countenance had changed. You could see a glimpse of hope in there. And so at the end of it, I gave the, are you ready to give your life to Jesus today? So I learned, he said, I'm not quite ready for that. And of course, I encouraged him again, but I also honored and respected it and thought about that, because Jesus said, you should count the cost. And basically what he was saying to me is, I am counting the cost. I want to think this through. And the sentence he said to me was, it was like, I'm sure it's going to happen, but I want to make sure that I'm all in. And I said, I honor that, and that's great. And we talked a little bit more. And so I want to encourage you. Jesus spoke about a person in the Bible. He said he wasn't very far from the kingdom of heaven. And that's where Donnie is right now. He's very close. So I want to encourage you, if you remember Donnie, just pray for him. He's very close. The seed has been sown, it's been watered, and now may God bring forth the fruit.
I will continue somewhat with what Brett was sharing. On Monday, Athels and my team went out to Stillwell to work on the house for Miss Mildred Wolford. Miss Mildred is in her 80s. She is what is referred to as a first language Cherokee. Cherokee is her native language. That's what she learned first as a child. She did not learn English until she went to school. She cannot read or write it, but she speaks it very fluently. Her house, I don't think, had been painted for probably 40 some years. I mean, it was in sad shape. So while we were doing the mudding and the painting and all of that work on the house, there was a team of Cherokee men from the Cherokee Nation who were doing other work. They were repairing a closet door and doing some other odds and ends of repair work in her home. The Cherokee Nation has this team that goes to various homes of first speakers to do repair work, because the government does not give them the funds. They don't have the funds to do it individually, so the nation is supporting them. And we were able to spend some time with Miss Mildred at lunch that on Monday, speaking with her. She shared with us, she is a believer. We prayed with her, she prayed with us. She taught us some few words in Cherokee. I don't remember all of them, but I do remember that OCO is how you say hello. So OCO to all of you from the Cherokee Nation. On Wednesday, we went back out to Stillwell and went to a school that had been originally built about 10 years ago as a public high school to replace a building that had burned. And then the attendance at the school had dropped, and they wound up closing the school. And the Cherokee Nation has now purchased this school. It's called Greasy School. You know, like the grease in your, in your kitchen that you cook in. Greasy. Yeah, that's what it is. Greasy School. It's a very nice building, and they are in the process of, will be using it as a Cherokee immersion school beginning with this fall school year. There is a Cherokee immersion school in Tahlequah. This will be their second one in that area, where actually the children will be learning Cherokee and speaking it the whole time they're at school. This is because Miss Mildred is a first language Cherokee, and she's in her 80s. The generations following that, and Tom and Joyce shared this with us, there was a period of time in there where if the kids went to school speaking Cherokee, they were made fun of, and they were discouraged, so they didn't speak it. So now there's a whole big gap in there of people who do not speak Cherokee. And the Cherokee Nation is wanting to reincorporate that into the children's education so that they will understand their heritage and who they are and be able to speak the language. And so we were able to, I was again able at lunch that day at the school to spend some more time with Miss Mildred and speak with her and her grandson Logan and pray with her again. And it was just an awesome, interesting experience to spend time with the Cherokee, to listen to them pray in Cherokee, to listen to them talk in Cherokee, and to just be able to bless them, and they blessed us.
Hi, guys. I don't know if any of you have stood up here, but you get so nervous waiting for this microphone. So I want to tell you guys about this guy named Ned. Friday, we did food service at a food pantry. And all week, the teams were talking about what a good job, what a nice time they had at this. It's called Zoe's Institute. So we were all looking forward to Friday. And me and my team are in there, and we're trying not to be in everybody's way. And anyway, so we start serving food. And there's this guy, and his name was Ned. He was part Native American, and he's just like walking around in the back. He's got a mop bucket, but you could just tell he's like trying to stay under the radar, like he's not trying to get any attention on himself. So of course the Lord put him and I together standing at the food spot, and he's like telling me something about how he's fallen, how he's sinned again and backslid. And so the Lord gave me a word for him about, and I don't remember what the conversation was, but he just spoke life into Ned's life. And you could just see, and personally, I forgot what we carry inside of us, the power of God. And Athel talks about the fragrance of a Christian, and how we are desirable. The Holy Spirit is beautiful. And I know personally, I've forgotten what it is to share the Holy Spirit with other people. So as I'm talking to Ned, God is showing me that this guy is just coming alive. And I'm just continued to pour into him. And so, yeah, that's it. I just want to encourage you guys that we have something, even though sometimes we maybe, I don't know, we get a little disgruntled with the Lord and we get a little hard-hearted, which I'm very guilty of. Inside of each one of us is Jesus Christ. And when we get to carry that and give that away, it's just awesome. So that's it.
Real quick, just want to let you guys know, I'm doing a Nerf tournament for the youth next Sunday here at the church, 6 p.m. I have all the equipment. They just need to show up. No money, no anything. 6 to 7:30. Also, just shout out to all the youth. You guys stepped out big time in boldness in preaching the gospel, having really awkward conversations with people who did not want to talk to you. So props to you guys. I was really impressed by the kids and the youth on the trip. We did a lot of door-to-door ministry, a lot of awkward conversations, as you guys know how that goes. And I had a few conversations where, you know, I'd studied psychology a lot. I knew the word really well. You know, like, I'd seen a lot of people come to faith. So I felt like I was, like, really leaning in my strengths, and that felt really good. But actually, my biggest testimony happened on Friday, and I felt like it happened sort of in spite of me instead of, like, because of what the Lord has done in my life. So Friday, we were at that cultural school where they were reteaching the students Cherokee and teaching them basket weaving and a lot of other cultural stuff. And so we got there, and it was the basket weaving class, so we just kind of sat down and made baskets and just had small talk with the people around us. And I was feeling like I was not getting any traction. The conversation was just kind of awkward. I just kept asking about their culture, and I felt like I kept saying things that were accidentally offensive, and it was a train wreck. So, yeah. So basically, one of the guys, he's actually a Baptist pastor, Cherokee Baptist pastor, native speaker, and he was showing us a Native marbles game outside. I ended up going inside. I'm like, all right, God, like, I'm frustrated. This is I get to have like hours with these people and I not making any traction. This is so much, should be so much easier than door to door, but I'm not getting anywhere. So I'm just going to ask the first person I see if they need prayer and see what happens. I end up running into this young native guy, and I was like, hey man, is there any way I could pray for you? And he's like, I guess, you know, like, I was like, do you go to church? He's like, I used to, but not really anymore. He's like, you can pray for my mom. She's sick. She's right over there. So I prayed for her. She just wasn't feeling well. I don't really know the details. But while I was praying, his siblings came up and were just like, I was sitting with her at the table, and they were just like kind of standing over the table, just like staring at me. And I was like, oh, hey, guys. And I was like, do you, any of you guys need prayer? You know, and we were getting close to like kind of the time window where we could leave. We had like an hour window, and I was like, okay, maybe I'll, you know, try and pray for some people, and they're probably going to say no, or I'll do some like awkward prayers and pray for their dog or their school or something, you know. And then the first girl's like, actually, I used to be close to God, and I haven't been, and I need to be. And I was like, oh, cool. And she was one of the women I had talked to earlier who I really have felt like I had a hard time connecting with. And I was like, wow, this is a really good opportunity. So I just gave her, I just talked to her about repentance and said, sounds like you need to have a conversation with God and that sort of thing, and kind of like re-explain the gospel. And then I asked again, does anyone else need prayer? And then the next sibling was like, actually, me too. The same thing happened to me, you know. I got baptized when I was a kid, and I tried to rededicate my life to God last year, and we never got around to being baptized, and we've all kind of wandered and got back into drugs and all that sort of thing. And then one of their cousins said, yeah, me too, the same thing. And so we just prayed for them all, and we kind of prayed them through the sinner's prayer and through the gospel and through repentance and faith. And it was like really, really powerful. And there was these, in between like our prayers and conversation, there was all these awkward lulls. And thank God Emily came and sat down and joined the conversation, because I was like kind of feeling a little stuck. And we both shared our testimonies with them and, you know, talked about what it looked like to live a life in Christ. And then we asked each of them individually to share their stories, and we kind of prayed for them again. And then we got to Andres, the first guy I had asked to pray for, who said he didn't used to go to church, and he just started breaking down crying and talked about all the trauma and like abuse he's had, and how much pain and anger he was carrying both toward God and his family. And it was like he had just told us basically everything. And I asked if we could pray for him. And you know, he asked God for forgiveness for his anger and asked him for help to carry with him. And it was just really, really powerful. And the siblings and the cousins were all laying hands on each other and weeping and praying over each other. And it was just like a really powerful divine moment. And I felt like what I took away from that is just like, just lean in and be bold, because God often like just wants to bless the people around you. And there are a lot of people that are really desperate from a touch from God, but they don't actually know what you have or what you carry, or that the God that they talk about in church is actually real. It's not just you know, liturgies and old books and old songs. Like the living God is real, and the reason why we're all here is because we've all had encounter with the living God. And so like lean into that, even when it's awkward. You know, I was so tempted multiple times to just kind of abandon ship because I wasn't sure where to go and be like, okay, we should leave now because technically we're over our time, you know. But God just kept showing up, and we just asked one more. Each time we asked somebody something, the Holy Spirit showed up and ministered to them. So it was really powerful.
Well, yeah, that was good. Well, this was a really, really good missions trip. I don't think there was anybody there that was not supposed to be there. Try not to do this. We're worshiping, I'm just like, I don't want to cry, whatever. I feel like God really touched me in this missions trip. It was the most Holy Spirit filled that I felt out of all the missions trips I've been to. But before we went there, I just felt like I was going to go there alone. I don't know why. But God, he brought Mr. Patrick Mahomes, you know, a.k.a. Justice Kinnear, right? I feel like God used him massively for me this week. Maybe he doesn't know that, but he did. A funny story. Beginning of the week when we got there, I wanted to just kind of have my own privacy, you know, just like for bedtime, you know, just have my own bed, privacy, whatever. And Justice was talking to me, say, hey, you know, you're going to, you know, we can sleep next to each other. And I was just like, oh, I'm going to find a little, you know, I want to build some kind of privacy area. And I'm just trying to think of it for a few minutes. And then, you know, I turn around and Justice has built this, like, mountain of chairs lifted up. And he's like, hey, I built a little entrance. You know, you can be with me. And I was like, okay, all right. But it was awesome. That was just the start of the week. And I was like, okay, and God's taking care of me. And I mentioned it. I was like, in the group, Session Blessed, Justice has been helping me. But, you know, in the verse, there are many verses, but Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10, 10a, two are better than one because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. He was in my group, because we had four groups. He was in my group, and I just felt like, you know, if I didn't get there, if I wasn't able to complete something, he was right there to just complete it, and it was awesome. And God did that for me. And what was a blessing is outreach, and I'll share my main thing, but I had to share that. There was a guy that was, he had some Catholic background. We were on outreach, and Marlene was with me, Ezekiel was there, and we were about done. It was our last day, and we were about done. We had one more piece of paper for our survey that we were using to speak to people, and just before we were done, like, before we were going to keep going, I turned around. I think Ezekiel mentioned it, but he's like, hey, there's a guy right there that we skipped that house, and we were like, Marlene and I, like, let's not go to that house. It looks like crazy or whatever. It just didn't seem welcoming. But there was a guy right in front of it. So I was like, no, we're going to go back. And we went back to this guy. And he had some Catholic background. We got to just speak Jesus to him. And at first he was like, I'm not from around here. You know, I don't want to do any survey. You know, but then I was just like, you know, pushing. Like, you know, we have to speak to this guy. And he eventually opened up. And we just got to pray over him. And Marlene, you know, because he had Catholic background, you know, Marlene had mentioned the verse. You know, common verse, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him, except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And Marlene mentioned that to him. And, you know, obviously Catholics, they'll pray to, you know, they go to the priest and stuff, but I just really mentioned that. Jesus is the only way. And, you know, I feel like he received it. But before we prayed for him and he said, yes, I want Jesus into my heart, even though he's probably done it before, I said, no, do you really want it? Like, let's not pray unless you really want it. I said, this is a gift. Are you sure you want that? And he said, yes. So we prayed for him and he prayed, you know, the prayer. Marlene helped him pray that. But I was just, with all that, God really helped me to be bold, just to push on, like, don't be scared. Like, have a heart for them. We're crying. God has a cry. You know, he's crying for these people that aren't saved. Don't be scared. Get past that nervousness and just search. When you find that person, run at them. Don't just be afraid. Keep going. Like, let's go to the next house. And when I saw him, when I turned around, I was like, no, we're going to be bold. We missed this house. We're going back to him. And it was a blessing. So that's all I had to say.
Hey, hey. I was late, like always. So I just want to come in behind these guys and absolutely agreement that this mission trip was a blessing from God. And I, you know, like, you go on mission trips expecting to go move mountains in the area that you're going on the mission trips, and you're going to, like, go flood that space with Jesus. And I feel like this mission trip, not only did we do that because it was very busy, and thanks to Mike McCord and his wife Sarah and their beautiful family, they arranged an amazing, very, very full schedule for us. And it was really good. We got to do a lot of things, but more than what we did, I felt like individually God just worked on all of us a little bit. So day two was really tough for me. Like, right out of the gate, for some reason, I was just... Mike has us do this thing called stretch and bless at the end of the day. And by half day, I was like, I've got so many stresses. Like, they weren't stretches anymore. They were stresses. And I just wasn't, like, giving them over to God, right? I just, like, kept packing them on and, like, carrying them with me. So, like, I'd go here and then here and then here. And, like, you know, I was holding that weight. And bless Athol, because... right at the point where I was, like, breaking, and if Ezekiel would have been back there, we would have been in my car and driving home. Athol was just, like, gracious, and he poured love into me and kindness like a father would, and it just, I needed it. I didn't want it. I was, like, hiding behind the church, like, you know, but it even, like, even in those moments when I knew this anger had a hold of me and that was, like, Satan's warfare coming up against the mission trip, right? It was so hard to just, like, give it to Jesus. So then, like, the next morning, right, I don't sleep. I don't know if many of you know this, but, like, those that know me, I'm just, like, all the time, right? And so I'd wake up at, like, 5 o'clock and go to bed at 1. And so I woke up bright and early, and Mike beat me up. He'd made the coffee. I was like, I got nothing to do, right? And we just had the discussion about this, and then they told me the whole story about Mary and Martha, and like, you know how God said he preferred the one that sat at his feet. I was like, yep, I gotta just go do that. So I stepped outside with my Bible, and I found myself in 1 Corinthians a lot this week, but as well, Athol had provided a pamphlet that I guess Miss Debbie had helped on at some point, and that was really good as well. So I just, like, sat there in prayer and in worship with God and listening to music, and there were several parts of 1 Corinthians that stuck out, so I'm just gonna, like, read them because I'm really bad at paraphrasing things. And I promise I'll try to be quick. All right, so the first was the one body with many members. It was verse 12 of 12. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, all of the members of the body, though many, are one body, and so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body." And it goes on, blah, 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 blah. And then in verse 19 it says, "If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." Then later in verse 22, it says, "The parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable." And I just, like, I hung out on that for a while, and I started kind of picking apart our crew. And, like, the people that I didn't feel were, like, the most valued part of our trip. And I was like, God, just give me your heart to see that person. Like, show me what you see in them. Let me love them the way you love them. Because... especially with one particular person, I was struggling, right? And I don't know why, but I was. And I just, God, like, break my heart for him, because he's yours. You've called him. He was created in your image. Like, how do you see him? Let me see him that same way. And, you know, it goes on. It says, in verse 13, "If I give away all I have, and if I don't deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing." And I was like, ooh, you're right, God. Like, I'm not loving him. And who are we to be called on this mission trip to go and spread the word of love if we aren't loving each other? And I just committed right then and there that, like, I'm really good at keeping my schedule busy. I put a lot of work into my schedule. And if you get on my calendar, then I will definitely show up and I'll be there. But, like, this whole year, the church has not come first. And, like, I'm so blessed that Dan, several years ago, called me with tears in his voice and said, "Hey, can you come to church on Sunday?" You know, I live in Liberty. It's not fun to wake up and drive from Liberty all the way here and back. But God called it. And I chose to live in Liberty. Nobody else. Everybody else told me to live here. I just didn't listen because I'm stubborn. So I can now drive, and that's okay. But God really put it on my heart that, like, not only is Sunday morning crucial to my walk with the Lord, but, like, fellowship with all of you, getting to know you, getting to know Kyle and, like, actually know him, and getting to know all these, like, I want to know you. I want to love you the same way God does. And then the Spirit of Jesus just lives and breathes through all of us. So.
David, if you could show that slideshow quickly. And I just wanted to add to that, not add to that. Thank you so much for your prayers, David. Go ahead and play that. And that's something short from the Lord this morning. Thank you. Yeah, there's so much that happened on this trip, and you heard from some of these testimonies, there's so much more. And I know that many of those that went, and probably all of those that went, are still going to be processing this for some time, all that God has done. So thank you for your prayers. It has been an exceptional time. Are you okay if I go through a few more minutes? I promise it won't be long. This is not a full sermon, but I really feel this from the Lord this morning. And it's some more testimonies. I get the liberty to share a few more testimonies this morning. But we began our trip, you can see on the video there, with praying over the city, the town of Tahlequah. And we sat on a hilltop. One of the church members there owns a really nice house that overlooks the whole the valley. And we prayed. And as we were praying and worshiping, and Kyle was leading us in worship, I really felt from the Lord to read and to pray 2 Corinthians 2:14-17. And you know it well. I'm going to read it quickly. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. And as we prayed over that over the city, one of the things that really impressed me, or I was reminded of the history, is how many lies have been spoken over that valley, over that region, over that nation, over the years. You know, lies from their past, lies that were promised them wealth and prosperity and then was taken away at the last minute, lies of things that were just never delivered. They believe in so many lies of ancestral worship as well in their tribal and their native religion. lies of manipulation, lies of fear. And these lies were spoken, and as I was praying, I was reminded of Isaiah 59:14, says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey." Truth has been removed. Truth has been taken away. And we see this in our public square. We see this in our communities and our televisions and so on. We see that truth has been taken away, and even more so in their lives. But truth is a person. Truth is Jesus Christ. Joshua quoted John 14, "Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life." And so truth is a person. So as we introduce Jesus, we represent the truth in Jesus Christ. So verse 17 says, "We're not like so many peddlers of the word of God, but as men and women of sincerity. Commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." So we had that boldness, we had that authority to go and speak the word of God. We came to a city that we did not know, but we had a commission. We had authority to go. And we experienced this fragrance of the aroma of Christ. You know, as we knocked on doors, there were some people that, as you heard, that were automatically receptive. There were even some, I know some of the young ladies, they walked away with a $20 bill in their pocket. Like, "Well, the lady just blessed us. She said she wanted to give us some money for our mission trip." Others invited a group in and said, "Yeah, have some tea. It's hot outside. You know, have something to drink. Refresh yourself." And then there were others that, when we came to their door, they said, "No, thank you. Please leave immediately." I had the privilege of meeting with Justice, meeting a guy by the name of Robert. He was sitting in his car outside his house. It's 95 degrees. He's sitting in the car smoking a cigarette. The car's off. Like, that's just really uncomfortable. And I knelt on the ground, which was really uncomfortable, next to him. And I said, can I ask you some questions, and can I tell you about Jesus Christ? The conversation went long, and he said, "You know, I moved from California. I like it here, but I've been told no matter how long I live here, I'll never be welcome." He says, "But I like it here. I want to live here." He says, "But the people here tell me I'm never going to be welcome. I'm not from here. I don't belong." And so I was able to introduce him to the family of God, introduce him to a relationship with Jesus Christ, and say, "There's a church here that would love to see you and welcome you as family." And, you know, he never prayed to receive Christ. He was incredibly intrigued when I asked him, I said, "Do you know how to get to heaven?" And he said, "Well, yeah, I'm sure if I do enough good things, I kind of hope I, you know, hopefully if I do enough good things, the bad will outweigh the good, and or the good will outweigh the bad, and I'll get to heaven." And I said, "No." I said, "What if I can tell you today you'll be guaranteed to get to heaven? Absolute guarantee, certainty today." And immediately he looked at me, he said, "Is that possible? Is that possible? Can I know that?" And it was amazing to see his reaction. And so as I introduced him to the gospel message, he was at the point of saying yes. And then he said same thing that Brett had. I said, "But here's a church that I know will welcome you and his family, and we'll be able to lead you further in a relationship with Jesus Christ." And we walked out, verse 14. "As a team, we thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere." We had a lot of fun, we had a lot of tears, we had a lot of laughter. There was a lot of challenging times and good times, getting to know each other better. But above all, we had so many stories and testimonies. I want to share, I asked Joshua's permission, and this is very, very personal, but I was deeply impacted on Father's Day. This has been such a blessing for me, because I asked the team, I said, on the last night of debriefing, I said, "I want to ask two questions. What did God show you, and what are you going to commit to doing from today?" So what did God show you, and what are you going to commit to doing from today onwards in your walk with the Lord? And everybody had a turn. No one was skipped. And it came to Joshua, and my son, and you know he has many challenges and many struggles, and he suffers from anxiety and sensory processing disorder, and amongst other things. And he really had intense struggles on this mission trip. It was very, very hard for him. And he was with Kyle, and I don't think he could have been with a better person, but Kyle pushed him and challenged him and stretched him. And on the last day, so I asked the questions, and Kyle even had Joshua asking the questions when the person opened the door and said, "Do you know how to get to heaven? What does the Bible say about getting to heaven?" And so Joshua says, you know, when I asked the question, "What did God show you?" He says, "God showed me that when I feel anxious, I can push through. And I can push through, and I can continue, and I can keep going." I cannot tell you how much of a miracle that is. That was incredible. And then the second thing he says, "I commit. To being a bold witness for God, to introduce people to the kingdom of God." So good. That's the best Father's Day gift I could have got. You know, on Monday, I had another gift. In the morning, I was having my time with the Lord, and I told the team, I said, "We're going to have quiet times, and I'm not ashamed to say this, that if you are making a noise in that time, I'm going to hurt you." And we had good times with the Lord. But I prayed a simple prayer. I said, "Lord, I want to see someone saved today." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "Lord, I want to see someone saved today. I want to share the gospel and see someone respond today." And I prayed that prayer, and Justice and I were walking, and we were walking down the street, and we were going to different houses, and it was really warm. And we knocked on this door, and there was no response. But for some reason, we didn't walk away. I don't know what we were talking about. But we were just standing and talking on the doorstep. And there looked like there was no one at the house. But we were just standing, chatting, and next thing, the door opens, and this young man comes out, and he's Cherokee, and by the name of Antonio Alonso. And he came to the door, and we were able to share the gospel with him, and asked him, "Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And we sat down there on his porch and prayed with him to receive Christ, and then introduced him to the church, and the church was able to get his contact details, and Brooks is going to follow up with him and his family. Isn't that amazing how God does that? You pray and say, "God, I just want this gift today, but I know you want it more than I want it. God wants it more than we want it." And he gave us that gift and blessed us. You know, I love different cultures. I love different people groups. I love being around different languages and cultures. You know, I believe that God puts his little bits of his character and nature in every different people group. I'm talking about nations, I'm talking about individual ethnic people groups. And so the more we get together as believers, the more we see the nature and character of God. And so he has put part of himself in the Cherokee. He's put a signature of God in the Cherokee people. And we were able to witness some of that as we connected with some of the believers. I met a man by the name of Tommy Flute, and he was one of the workers who work for the Cherokee Nation that are repairing the houses of the elderly. They're caring for the elderly and repairing their houses and fixing them up as they go. And he told me, we sat and had lunch together, and he told me how 10 years ago the Lord saved him. He had been an alcoholic for 25 years. A ridiculous amount of alcohol he'd consumed over 25 years. And he said, "The Lord saved me and delivered me immediately." And for the last 10 years, he has been following Jesus. He is now the worship leader at his church. And he is a phenomenal man, and we are able to encourage. He is also a first language speaker. There's approximately 1,900 people that speak Cherokee as their first language, and he is one of them. And so he's deeply invested, but his goal is to share the gospel, to share Jesus with the Cherokee Nation. What a privilege to do that. You know that in early 1800s, there was a Cherokee man by the name of Sequoia that developed the syllabary, which is their, it's like our alphabet, but it's 86 characters. And the very first book that was translated into Cherokee, the very first book that was written in Cherokee was the New Testament. And the very first book that they got as their guide or their study book for schools was the New Testament. And if you look at all the history of the Native American tribes, there's one that stands out far and above any of the others, and it comes to advancement, it comes to education, it comes to everything, you name it, medical care, everything is the Cherokee. The gospel, the power of God's word transforms nations. And we're seeing it in a small people group in the Cherokee Nation. But my prayer is again, what if we would see God's word once again be the foundation for our nation? Our nation that is made up of many different nations, many different people groups. Once again, if the word of God could be the foundation, we would see God move again in power. And it's a testimony. The Cherokee Nation actually are a testimony to the power of the Word of God. So today, I want to pray. I want us to. I have a short video from Tommy Flute. I asked him to do a video, and he speaks in Cherokee, he speaks in English, and then he sings for us as well. I want to share that video with you, just so you can get to hear some of the language, and then I'm going to close in prayer. So you're good to go, David. Thank you.